Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. And as opposed to reading verses 10 through 23, we'll just simply read verses 21 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. We're coming to the end of Paul's letter here. We've been working through this for the past 6 to 7 months or so. And what I think the struggle that we have with these last three verses is it's the way in which almost all of Paul's epistles end. He says something, he notes people who are with him, and he then extends some blessing, and so we read it and we go, okay, that's nice, and then we move on. But yet there is importance to this. Number one, it's in the Word of God. But number two, there's something that underlies what he's saying. And so, Lord willing, after we read this and reflect on the sermon, it might cause you to appreciate the end of a letter a little more. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, it's found on page 1352 of the Bibles provided there in your seats. Let's listen carefully once again to God's word. Paul writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. So this morning we want to consider the joy of Christian fellowship. And as we do, the Bible's concept of fellowship, whereas our culture's perspective of life, really are at odds. I might even be so bold so as to say that if you are going to embrace, practice, engage in society's perspective of individualism, you won't be able to truly engage in Christian fellowship. It's a bold statement, isn't it? If you're going to embrace society's view of individualism, you cannot embrace or succeed at practicing the Bible's view of fellowship. Because when you start looking at what underlies each aspect, you ultimately see that they're completely contradictory. And anytime the church is seeking then to somehow pursue and somehow practice societal perspectives, even of community, but it's based on individualism, it won't work. What's societal individualism? Whenever you take your phone out and you take a picture and you're all alone, it's called what? A selfie. You're here with your device, and with your device, you set things up in such a way, things could be completely chaotic and problematic and difficult, but you want to capture the moment, and so out it goes, and then you're back to, But isn't that an amazing thing to think about for a moment? It used to be that in order to get your picture taken, you had to ask someone else, "Hey, would you take my picture? Here's my camera." And then they would, you know, do it and so forth. And then consequently, you wait the matter of time, and then you get your film exposed, only to find out you picked the wrong person because they're not a very good photographer. But we resolved all that. We can just depend on ourselves, and we then can allow ourselves to accomplish the things that we want to fulfill as it relates to our pictures. We even pursue this further as it relates to our interaction. We have all sorts of opportunity to isolate and to be in our homes and yet live a full, complete, and productive life. Online shopping, You can have relationships through social media. You can even put forward all types of things that you're doing so that you give the appearance and impression that everything is wonderful and everything is great. And yet, what's at the heart of it? It's really a focus on and a building up of self. It's allowing you to have a private experience and allow people to see those things as you want it to be controlled. And consequently, it puts you at the center of driving and dictating how things work in your life and how you will relate to anybody else. But that's not Christian communion. And that's not Christian fellowship. The thing that underlies Paul's statement in verses 21 through 23 as he brings this greeting and blessing to the church at Philippi is the doctrine or the understanding of fellowship. How so? Because he notes that among the entire church of God, not only in Philippi, but even as it relates to those who are in Rome and understood throughout the known world, there's a connection. There's a relationship. And as Paul's theme has been one of joy, so this morning we then want to see how there really is joy in Christian fellowship. Simply based on the statements that say, greet every saint in Christ, those who are with me greet you, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. How's that even possible? Well, firstly, we need to understand what in the world are we talking about when we talk about fellowship? Fellowship isn't the opportunity to go into the fellowship hall and have okay coffee and store-bought cookies so we then can talk for a couple of minutes and shoot the breeze. There's more to fellowship than just that. Fellowship involves, according to scriptures, that there is a group that is engaged in a partnering and a sharing so that the other is benefited by your engagement and interaction with them. This really does speak against our culture, which has really become self-focused and self-directed and self-identified. The church notes that you can't have a Christian or a church of one. The church is a body of believers, plural. And it is believers who are together, not isolated, not living in solitude, not simply out for themselves or focused on themselves. They dwell in a group. Spurgeon noted that as we are identified as sheep, we're then not called to solitude like bears or lions, but instead we live in a flock. We should love to be together, and being together with God's people, we should embrace that as well. There is a partnership. Simply based on the fact that there is more than one of us, but also based on the fact that we then share many things in common. It's not a coming together where we have no connections or no opportunity to see that things are somehow brought together, brought as one. There's all sorts of commonality we have, and yet this commonality isn't based on what we may typically think as being common. The thing that isn't at the forefront of us as members of Trinity Reformed Church, the thing that is not at the forefront is the fact that we live in Sioux Falls or that we are somehow Dakotans or anything as it relates to geography or region. It's something greater. It's something more than that. It's not simply that we look the same or that we have a common background. It's ultimately that we have common interests and common goals, that we engage in common activities and that we recognize the common experiences that we have and are hopeful for shared privileges. We come together with the same beliefs and we do the same labors and same work. There is something that we have together. Think with me for a moment simply about all the ways in which the scriptures describe the church. And as I note those various things, tell me if it fits into the category of one or more than one. Because if it fits in the category of more than one, it's noting then something that has separation and division. But if it fits in the subject of one, then it is noting that commonness, that togetherness. For example, the church is called the bride of Christ. Does he have one or more wives? Jesus notes that he is the vine and we are the branches. But how many vines are there? Jesus talks about our being his sheep, that we know him and we follow him, that we hear his voice. How many flocks does the Lord have? How about kingdoms? How many families are a part of the family singular of God? The church is laid on one foundation. How many buildings are on it? Multiple stones, but one structure. Many members, one body. Many sheep, one flock. Many branches, one vine. But what does this affirm then? It affirms then that we have this oneness, this togetherness, this partnership. It's not Christians off in multiple places on their own, doing their own thing, engaging in their own perspectives, with their own desires and their own goals for their own achievements. As they then take selfies of themselves accomplishing these things to be then distributed to all else to embrace or celebrate their one individual single person church. It's the people of God coming together from all walks of life in all places, but yet still one. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 17, Jesus offers his prayer just before he's about to be betrayed and go through the suffering of the death of the cross. He notes all sorts of things as it relates to this passage. Prayer for himself, prayer for his disciples, prayer for all believers. And notice what he says starting in verse 20. I don't pray for these, that is the disciples alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word. So the church, as it builds up from the advancement of the apostles, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How many times does Jesus repeat the word one there in those four verses? I think it's at least four, if not five times. The oneness of the church, the oneness of the church, the oneness of the church. And yet it's all those who will believe are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. This shows us then that fellowship is individuals, part of one group, sharing all sorts of things in common. What are those things that they ultimately share? There's four basic ideas here. They share relationships. They share all things together. They note that it is worked out in companionship as they embrace the task that is set before them. The scriptures note that there is a common life with Christians through relationships. It's more than just an activity. It's an actual coming together that has a connection with one another. It's given to us, as Jesus notes, that we abide in Him in John chapter 15. That as we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that connection causes us to then be connected not only with the Lord, but also all those who are joined to Him by a true and living faith. This means then a whole-souled sharing of all things in all manners and in all ways for the advancement of the church to the glory of the living God. Notice how Paul brings this up to the church at Philippi. Go back over to the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. And as he starts out and he declares, "Grace to you and peace," he thanks his God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer. Verse 5, "For your what? Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul here noting this connection is talking about the relationship or the partnership that they had. Remember, the church in Philippi had supported him on numerous occasions with offerings, with financial gifts, so that he might go forward in his work. And he says, "Yes, I'm doing the work. Yes, you're staying back, but we're still here. We're still together. We're partners in ministry because we share in Christ's calling on us, that call which is to advance the hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ." And with this then, fellowship notes that there is a true association. But this association isn't simply something that is formal, something that is superficial, but it is a true relationship between God's people. It's a relationship that they have first with the living God, as they then come before Him in worship and in prayer, and God in turn comes before them, not in as God reveals Himself through His Word, as God comforts and strengthens by means of the sacraments, and as the people of God pour out their hearts before Him in prayer. But this companionship is seen every time we come together. It's seen as we come together as the worship of God's people, not forsaking ourselves, as is the practice of some, the authors of Hebrews tells us. It happens when we come together as groups, going from house to house, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, breaking bread and having things in common. It happens even as we come to one another and spur one another on and build one another up in the hope of salvation through the living God. These things are the tangible things that support us and strengthen us, encourage us, and bring us true and real and lasting joy. And it means then that as we share together equally, we encourage one another and we build one another up, and we are there to provide help, as we heard from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that two are better than one. And as Solomon tells us that iron sharpens iron, so then the believer comes alongside of the other to stimulate and to sharpen and to encourage and to direct. The point being is that there is a fellowship that exists among the people of God, and in order for it to be there, God's people must be together. But notice this togetherness. Notice how it's extended. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. What does Paul say? greet every saint. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. A couple of things from this. The first one is the greeting itself. It's repeated a few times over here. This wasn't a hiccup by a scribe or something of that sort. He says, greet, greet, greet. What is he saying? He's not just going, hey, y'all. What he means by this is he means, I want you to see that I'm actually communicating to you the best I can a true embrace, affection, and love through my words. In fact, he wants this to be conveyed so much so that when he says, greet every saint, he means everyone. He means he wants these individuals to go, as it were, by name and to look them in the eye and say, Paul says hi and that he loves you. Why does Paul do that? Because there's a partnership. There is a true fellowship. There is a companionship. There is a oneness that exists in the church. But just to confirm this more so, he even says, greet every saint. He's starting to identify who is in this group, who has this fellowship, who is a part of this. And here he just simply means those who are set apart to God. He's not talking about some super duper individual that would be identified as the high marks within the church and so they get put on a pedestal and honored for all time. He's just simply noting anyone who has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, these individuals are saints. Why? Because they have moved from death to life. They have moved from unrighteousness to righteousness. They have moved from the kingdom of the evil one to the kingdom of the holy one. They have moved from sin to perfection. Not by their own efforts or by their own strength, but because they are so united to Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness and seen as he is seen. What does this say to you? It means that as you look at yourself and as you look at one another, the encouragement to give to each other is you are a saint. It's not simply to look down upon yourself or to identify yourself as a sinner. Yes, you were. Yes, you still have a nature that you struggle with, but your position before God is righteous, pure, clean, holy, undefiled. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. Because if you have been crucified with Christ, you live, yet not you, but Christ in you. And as Christ lives in you, you have died to the old man. It is passing away. You have risen to new life in your Savior, and you stand before the living God as holy. The fellowship of God's people sees one another as who you are in Christ. And consequently, you engage, embrace, and support one another accordingly. But notice how this identity is a group. All the saints in the church, in Philippi, all the saints in Rome, even those who are part of Nero's household. Paul's noting the power of the Christian fellowship. That Christ, by means of the fellowship that we have with one another, Christ through our connections, Christ through our concerns, Christ through our commitment, Christ through our going forward, blesses those things and uses them in a powerful way. Paul's helping the church in Philippi see that. How? Because he's telling them, as you've supported me and allowed me to do the work of missions, God's blessed this. Even as you may be concerned and afraid that somehow the gospel is being restrained because I'm under house arrest, I'm having opportunity to engage with Nero himself, a cruel and wicked man. And there are people underneath him who aren't following after him, but instead are embracing the true Lord, Jesus Christ. The interesting story about Nero is that he became emperor at 17 when his mom poisoned his uncle, who was also her third husband. At 22, he killed his mom because she was just interfering too much. And at 25, he killed his wife and married another. And he murdered many, many, many throughout the empire, especially those in positions of political office. And yet, what is Paul saying? Guess what? There's people in his own house. He has servants. He has butlers. He has maids. He has people who are working in the stables and people working out in the fields, people who are even within his own house serving in the kitchen and other places. They're hearing the gospel and they're embracing it. There truly is joy in fellowship as the church embraces her identity, embraces her task, and goes forward with gospel commitment to see that the Lord will ultimately bless that and add to her number and build her up and cause her to advance. So the church is being encouraged accordingly with the joy that they have in fellowship. And that should really speak to us. Because it's very easy for us to get discouraged. It's very easy for us to lose focus or to lose sight of why we're here. It's very easy to allow ourselves to think that somehow activities will build fellowship. Activities can help with that, but only after relationships are already present. It's only after we all recognize that our connection to each other is through the Lord Jesus Christ that our life in turn will be strengthened. The efforts we put forward accordingly should engage that as much as possible. It means that as the people of God, we use our gifts as God has equipped each one. Those to serve, those to pray, those to teach, those to give. And the Lord blesses it and advances it. It means that we all recognize that if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we all do and must have a place in that fellowship and in that life. There's none of us who can sit on the side. As members of the body, if you're not a part of the body, you're dead. As those who are the living stones being built up in the building of Christ's church, there are no stones sitting on the side of the pile. As those who are branches connected to the vine, any branch that is cut off or removed is not a part of it and has no life and it has no source and it has no power. And on the illustrations go. And yet, the gospel encouragement in our fellowship is seen in how it's empowered. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Fellowship does no good if there's no grace. Being together has no benefit if there's no grace. Our relationship to the living God is not existent if there is no grace. Think about this for a moment. The declaration of grace is the assurance of God's favor upon us that is unearned and undeserved. The Apostle Paul is reminding us, he closes this letter, and every time we close out our worship service, we're reminded we're here and met with God. We're here and a part of his people. We're here and we connect with one another because God has shown us tremendous kindness, and he's given us so many abundant benefits and blessings that we have done nothing to favor or to earn or to secure on our behalf. Without grace, we can't believe the gospel. Without grace, we can't receive the gospel. Without grace, we can't grow in the gospel. And without grace, we can't live out the gospel. God's shown us this kindness through the sending of his Son. God's shown us this kindness as he's loved us through his Son. God has shown us this kindness as he has caused us to be taken out of our sin and misery and identified as his people. And he wants this kindness to be seen in you and through you as you engage the people whom he's purchased and loved. And yet, notice the extension of this in order to affirm the extension of grace in our fellowship. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Other translations note, "to be with your spirit." His point is that he wants this grace to be so poured out, and he wants you to know of the manner of the abundance of God's blessing in your life that it so permeates every aspect of your being. That's why we read Psalm 133 this morning. As the psalmist writes how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and he notes then the pouring out of the oil upon the head of Aaron, he's noting not just some little dab, not one little drop. It's such that he's doused in it, as it were, and it's coming down off of his head, and it's reaching down into his garments, and it's going down his garments even to the floor as it drips off of the hem. This picture here is that this strength, this grace, this gift so penetrates and flows everywhere. There isn't any aspect of sin that has been kept from any part of your being, and therefore there isn't any aspect of grace that will either be kept from your being. Through grace, God has given you a Savior. Through grace, God has caused you to embrace and believe that Savior. Through grace, you have then been made one of his children. Through grace, you are then empowered to live out your life. Through grace, he will lead you all the way to the very end. Through grace, he will bring you home and keep you for all eternity. Grace, then, is the key component to inform our companionship, our partnership. Grace, then, informs our thoughts for one another. Grace upholds, sustains, directs, and brings us together. Grace allows us to overcome the challenges of sin and issues that might be present within the church. Grace is manifest as we engage one another and live out our lives before those around us, that they would see our fellowship and know that we are Christ's disciples. Too many times we want to live in isolation. We hear it from our culture. We like the convenience. We embrace the comfort of it, the ease. God hasn't called us to live in isolation. He's called us to come together in fellowship as his people, as a testimony of his work through the Lord Jesus Christ, applied in the lives of his people, manifest in the context of his church, set forth in a society, all upheld by grace through the expression of joy. May God strengthen us to do so this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that as we would reflect on the beauty and the blessings and the benefits of fellowship, that we would rightly see it. And yes, we recognize how it's impeded right now because of our circumstances. And Lord, we don't in any way want to belittle that. but our circumstances should cause us to long for and want the reality of this fellowship even more. May that occur and take place. May it happen. Keep us from allowing convenience or other things or new patterns or new habits to creep up and as a consequence impede or starve our connections as your people. Cause us to see that these connections are not just here, but they're throughout. They're throughout the nation. They're throughout the world as we are united together with one Lord, one faith, and one purpose. May we embrace those. May we live those out. May we encourage one another in those things even now. And may our engagement with one another be of such that we get beyond simply the things that are easy and the likes of teams or dress or food, to see our real heartfelt connection because of Christ and because of you and because of the work of your Spirit. Fill us with a deep sense of longing and desire to greet one another in love. And where there may be tensions or discord, would you overcome those to reunite and to reconnect, that we may be one as you and the Son are one. Help us now in all these things. Strengthen our hearts, build up our hope, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.